Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, where we will find our sermon text, Matthew chapter 20, and we will stand together for the reading of God's word. We will read together Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34. Give your careful attention, for this is the word of God himself. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them, and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open your word, give to us what you gave to these blind men before you even opened their eyes. Give to us the eyes of faith that we might see and believe that Jesus is the Savior and that we might call out to him, "Have mercy on me." Lord, give us the eyes to see and set before our eyes Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. We are approaching a pivotal moment in our series in the book of Matthew. Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, a city to which he has been drawing nearer and nearer for many chapters that have gone by. And Jesus knows, at this point, exactly what awaits him. Remember chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. He says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." That entrance into Jerusalem to face those great and terrible events is right about to happen at the beginning of chapter 21. But on the verge of this pivotal moment, this great entry into Jerusalem, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all pause to tell us this story. This pause on the road to Jerusalem for Jesus probably took no more than 10 minutes. It was such a little moment that might easily slip by for the gospel writers and even for us as readers of the gospel. And yet, the Holy Spirit wants us to notice this moment, so much so that under his inspiration, all three gospel writers record it for us, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They tell us about this because it's a telling incident. This little moment tells us much about Jesus, who he is, and how he responds to those who cry out to him for help. This passage shows us this wonderful truth. The Son of David will hear and help the needy who call to him in faith. The Son of David, Jesus, will hear and help the needy who call to him in faith. We see Jesus here, do we not? Full of patience, pity, and power as he pauses and heals these two helpless men who beg him for his mercy. And as we look at this story together this morning, I want to do it in two main parts. We'll look at the two sides of the story. So first, we will look at these two blind men. And then second, we will shift our focus to look more at Jesus, the Son of David. And so first of all, in the beginning part of the story, verses 29 through 31, the focus is on these two blind men. And they are a picture of faith. They show us what it means to believe in Jesus. As we look at them, notice three things: their position, their plea, and their perseverance. Notice first their position here, which is utterly helpless as the crowd rushes by on the road. Matthew tells us that as Jesus and his disciples left Jericho, heading for Jerusalem, they did not go alone. No, it says in verse 29, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. It's not surprising that a multitude would gather around Jesus, because there would be many pilgrims at this point going up to Jerusalem, just like Jesus and his disciples, for the Passover, which was about to happen. There would be people from Galilee and elsewhere all going up to Jerusalem for the feast. And as they come through Jericho, they begin to gather around Jesus. Jesus has grown famous, of course, by this point, especially in Galilee, but even beyond it. People had heard of him as a teacher and as a healer. Many had begun to hope in him as a king. And so a great multitude is following him, and you can imagine it. This multitude leaving the city of Jericho, beginning the dusty climb up the roads that would lead into the heights of Jerusalem. And as this crowd begins this journey, we're told to notice something. Behold, verse 30, behold, two blind men sitting by the road. Mark tells us that the name of one of these men was Bartimaeus. The other's name we don't know. And Luke tells us that these two men were begging. They were poor men, helpless in their poverty, unable to feed themselves. They were blind men, isolated in their disability, unable to see what was going on and unlikely to be seen by those passing by them. They're just sitting there by the road, begging for help, helpless men, but someone tells them what is going on. That at the center of this noisy crowd going by is Jesus. Jesus is passing by. And as soon as these men hear that name, they start yelling. And it brings us to their plea in verse 30. What is their plea? They cry out saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Clearly, they've heard of Jesus. We don't know how much they've heard, but they've heard enough to know and believe that he is no ordinary rabbi, certainly not even an ordinary prophet. They believe in what they say here, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of David, the one sent by God to save his people. And they knew that as God had promised through the prophet Isaiah, the signs that Jesus has been performing are signs that the Messiah has come. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6 tells us what will happen when God comes to save his people. In Isaiah 35, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." These men have heard that Jesus has been doing those things. And we read about these things earlier in the book of Matthew. As Jesus traveled around Galilee, those who followed him, those who witnessed him, saw and heard amazing things. Lepers being cleansed, lame people walking, the deaf hearing, the dead even raised up, the poor having the gospel preached to them. This good news about what Jesus has been doing in Galilee has reached these blind men in Judea sufficiently that they understand he is performing the signs of the Messiah. He is the Son of David. Don't miss the fact that these blind men see what many in Jerusalem are about to fail to see. It is always the needy who believe first, isn't it? Those who know how desperately they need a Savior. Think about it. The same reports about what Jesus has been doing in Galilee have reached many in Judea, this region where they are. Certainly, the Pharisees and Sadducees in Jerusalem know what Jesus has been doing because they've been sending messengers and people to go and investigate and bring back reports. They, if anything, the Pharisees and Sadducees, knew more about what Jesus had been doing in Galilee. And yet it is these blind beggars, not the well-informed Pharisees, who recognize their Messiah. To this day, it is often those who recognize their desperate need for help, who are most prepared to hear the gospel and believe in Christ. While those who may know much about God's word, much about the gospel, but who do not sense their real need for Christ, sit back and let him pass by. The hopeless sinner off the street often believes, while the lifelong churchgoer continues to hold back and wait. You see, these helpless men have heard something about Jesus. They know that he is the one sent by God to meet their need. And so when he is passing by, they do not hesitate. This is their chance. He may not ever pass this way again. And so they cry out urgently, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." But sadly, other people try to silence them in verse 31, which brings us to their perseverance in their plea. In verse 31, the multitude around Jesus warns these men to be quiet. Maybe they're annoyed. Maybe they think these men aren't worth Christ's attention. But for whatever reason, they try to stop these needy men from crying out to the Savior who can meet their need. As indeed far too often to this day, people, even church-going people sometimes, try to silence those who are desperately seeking Christ's help. But the perseverance of these two men is wonderful. They don't just ignore the instruction to be quiet. Did you notice it? They get louder. Verse 31, they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." They will not let anything stop them. They are desperate, and they are determined to seize this one chance. Jesus is here. Israel has waited centuries for his coming, but they probably weren't thinking about that so much as the fact that they had waited years, decades, never knowing if they might see the Son of David. They are not going to let this opportunity pass by. They get louder. They beg him, "Son of David, Lord, have mercy on us." They are seeking the Lord while he may be found. They're calling upon him while he is near. All of this is a powerful picture of faith, isn't it? What it means to believe in Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus, first of all, know their need. If you believe in Jesus, God's Spirit has awakened you to understand that apart from him, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You live perpetually under the threatening judgment of God for your rebellion against him. Those who believe are awakened by God to feel their need for a Savior. But then those who believe in Jesus also realize, again, as God's gracious gift, that Jesus is the one sent to meet that need. Just like these men, they understand he's not just Jesus, he is the Son of David. He's the Savior sent by God to open blind eyes, to give life to dead sinners, to save his people from their sins. They saw what you and I see as we come to faith in Christ, that Jesus fulfills all the promises and prophecies of God to meet the needs of our bodies and our souls. We see that Jesus is the Savior that we need. But then you see, those who believe in Jesus go further. If you believe in Jesus, you don't just know your need and know that Jesus can meet your need. Thirdly, you beg him to save you with urgent, passionate pleading. Saving faith does not sit back and say, "I'll get to Jesus someday. I'm sure he'll come around again. I'll just sit here for a few more years in my blindness and in my sin and wait for the next opportunity. I'll come back next Sunday and hear about him again." Saving faith seizes the opportunity. It does not wait for next Sunday, for next Sunday might not come for you. Saving faith plows through every obstacle. It says, "The one I need is here, and I will not let this opportunity pass by." Saving faith knows its need, knows the Savior, and begs the Savior loudly and persistently, "Have mercy on me." O Lord, Son of David. This is what faith looks like. But that's only one side of the story, isn't it? We could wonder, will such faith meet a willing Savior? And this story wonderfully does not end on a cliffhanger. We're not left to wonder what happens. And we're encouraged to put our faith in Christ, not just by seeing these men and their example of faith. We are far more encouraged to put our faith in Christ by seeing the one in whom they placed their faith. You and I will not believe in Jesus just because someone else believed. We will believe in Jesus when, by God's grace, we see the same Savior that they saw, even before their eyes were opened. And so we turn now from these men who believed in Jesus to our second point, Jesus, in whom they believed, the Son of David himself. The Son of David is revealed in this little story as one who is full of patience and pity and power. And it seems to me those three things are what are most on display as we see Jesus in this story. First, his patience as the Son of David. Remember the moment when this is all happening. If you remember the moment at which these men cry out to Jesus, you will understand that there are many reasons, perhaps, why Jesus might not listen to them. The first reason is that Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, and as we said, he knows that there, the greatest suffering imaginable awaits him. Now ask yourself, if you know that tomorrow great suffering is set before you, some great disappointment or setback or surgery or I don't know what, some great suffering is before you tomorrow, how attentive are you to the suffering of others? Our suffering tends to preoccupy our minds. The anticipation of this would shut our ears to the cries of such men, but not Jesus. But that's the first reason you might expect him not to listen, his own coming suffering. The second reason you might expect Jesus not to listen to them here is that he is surrounded by this great adoring multitude. Jesus is riding the crest of a wave of great popularity. This crowd that, for the moment at least, loves him and wants to make him their king. And surrounded by this crowd, it would be easy for him not to hear and not to pay attention to these two helpless blind men on the side of the road. And so you see, as he privately prepares for his suffering and is publicly surrounded by this adoring crowd, we would not expect him to have time to hear these two blind beggars. But remember verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He who came to give his life is also gloriously willing to give his time and attention to these men. They're worth his time. And think of this. Remember, we've already seen Jesus healing people from a distance. We've seen Jesus healing people when they simply touch his garment as he brushes by. Jesus doesn't have to stop to heal these men. But he does. Verse 32, so Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't this amazing? Even the question. He knows what they want. It's obvious. They're blind. They want their sight. But he dignifies them, blesses them with his time and attention and his love. He asks them a question. He speaks with them. And think of that. So few people out of the billions upon billions of human beings who have lived on this earth ever had the opportunity to speak with Jesus in the days of his flesh on earth. These two men got that chance. He is patient enough, even at this crucial moment, to pause, hear them, and help them. And so his patience is on display in verse 32. But then secondly, we see here his pity. The pity of Jesus. You see, in response to his question, they tell him what they want him to do. They say, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Now remember, he's the Son of David, and accompanying the Son of David were to be these signs of opening the eyes of the blind. So in a sense, they're asking him to do the duties of his office, to perform the signs of the Messiah. Jesus could do that in a way that would be all about himself. Think about it. He could treat this as a self-serving opportunity. Right, look, everyone, gather around. I'm the king. I'm the son of David. I'm about to heal these men. He could help them simply to serve his own ambition if he chose. Much like modern faith healers who strut about on stages announcing how powerful they are to heal people so that you will send them your money. Of course, Jesus will perform this sign that proves he is the son of David, but that's not why he heals them. Jesus could also do this as a distasteful duty. We've all experienced this at the DMV or some other place. No offense to those who may have worked at the DMV, but the public official who helps you, but merely because it's their job. They roll their eyes. They have an eye on the clock. They do what you need, but it's a distasteful duty to them. Jesus could treat it this way. Yes, I'm the son of David. Yes, blind and lame people keep crowding around me. Yes, I will heal you. Now go away so I can do what I want to do. But Jesus does not do this for that reason either. Why does Jesus heal these men? Not out of selfish ambition, not as a distasteful duty, but because he was moved with compassion. Verse 34 says, Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. This healing doesn't just flow through his hands, it flows from his heart. He does this because he's moved with compassion for them. He doesn't do this because he has to. He does this because he wants to. He cares about their distress. Do you see the love of Jesus in this little moment? As he has compassion on these helpless, hopeless men who beg him to help them. And he loves them enough to pause. Loves them enough that he's moved with pity. And then this loving Lord heals them with power. And that's the third thing we see about Jesus here, his power. For after all, he is the son of David. He is the man like no other, sent by God, not just with patience and compassion, but with power to do something about it. And so he does not just sympathize, as you and I are limited to doing. He goes further and saves. Verse 34 says, immediately their eyes received sight. He opened their eyes. This, of course, is not the limit of what Jesus can do. This sign is not the end goal, just opening the eyes of blind men. No, this is a pointer to what he really came to do. This was a meaningful sign that Jesus is the Messiah, and that as the Messiah, he was coming not just to open blind eyes here and there, he was coming to save his people from their sins. Because you see, it does no one any ultimate good to open their blind eyes temporarily until death closes them again. It doesn't do anyone any ultimate good to ease their suffering in this life while leaving them in their sins. That is a delay of death and suffering, not a defeat of death and suffering. And Jesus came not just to delay our ultimate condemnation and suffering, he came to deliver us from those things. To give his life so that we might live, as verse 28 said, to give his life a ransom for many. And so this opening of blind eyes is simply a sign that demonstrates Jesus is going to do the greater work, the ultimate work. He's going to save his people from their sins, and by so doing, save their people from death and hell as well. And of course, for those who do suffer with disabilities, there is something encouraging in this moment. Because while Jesus does not heal all of us from our disabilities in this life, he is, as the Son of David, the one who will fully heal our bodies as those who believe in him in the resurrection of the body that's to come. Do you see, Jesus is not just opening blind eyes here and there, he's fixing everything for those who believe in him. Our physical sufferings, our sins and their penalty. He's the Savior. That's what the sign means. He's the Son of David who has power not only to open blind eyes, but to save us from our sins. He opens their eyes, and is it then any wonder that these men whose first sight was the sight of Jesus followed him from that moment? They followed him verse 34 says. It's no wonder that they followed him, and it's no wonder that the gospel writers who loved Jesus loved to tell this story. This little story that took probably 10 minutes to happen and has been repeated now for thousands of years. Why is this story so powerful? It's because it shows us Jesus so clearly, so simply. It shows us Jesus as one who is not only able to save, but is willing. And it shows us Jesus as one who is not only willing to save, but is also able. Isn't it wonderful to see Jesus pausing here to hear and to help these blind men, as well as he heals and helps the lame, the deaf, the sinful, the suffering, the dead, who simply beg him for his mercy. And so this story then calls us to faith and shows us what faith looks like. It calls us to faith by showing us Jesus. And I want now to apply this to you and me. Perhaps you are here today like these blind men at the beginning of the story. There is a crowd following Jesus, this congregation. This crowd is passing by, and you are being told, Jesus is passing by. For he is. He is here, revealed in his word and by his spirit. Jesus, the risen, ascended, reigning Lord, is in our midst today. Will you let him pass by? That's the question. Whether you know it or not, Jesus is the one you've been waiting for. He is the one you've been waiting for as you sat in your blindness, sat in your grief, as you've been sitting in the fear of death, the guilt of sin, the shame of who you are, as you sit in the loneliness of disability or disease, as you sit in the bars you've built around yourself through anxiety, or the bars you've built around yourself through anger. As you are a sinner and a sufferer, bruised and broken by the fall, whether you realize it or not, Jesus is the one you've been waiting for. He's the one, the only one, sent by God to save you. Do not let him pass by and assume he will come around again. You need him. He is here. This could be the last day of your life. God's word tells us now is the day of salvation. Jesus stands ready to save you. Though you are helpless and hopeless, small and insignificant, a blind beggar by the side of the road for whom no one has time. Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To this day, he has the time, the patience, the pity, and the power to hear and help the needy who call to him in faith. So if you've never done it before, call upon Jesus today. But now what if you are already following Jesus in faith, as I know so many in this room are? What do you need to see in this passage? It's the same thing the unbeliever needs to see. You need to see Jesus again. For the Christian life doesn't just begin by seeing Jesus and calling out to him. It doesn't just begin with faith. We live every day by faith. We walk by faith if we're Christians. And if you are like me, the eyes of your faith often grow dim. You forget what Jesus really looks like. You start thinking in your distress, your concerns, your whatever it is you're suffering with or struggling with, you forget and start thinking, Jesus doesn't have time for me. He doesn't care about my little needs. He's on to do big, glorious, important things. He will not hear my little cries, even if he might save me. And if you think of Jesus that way, what do? You stop praying. You stop hoping. You stop believing that Jesus cares enough to hear and help you in whatever it is you cry out to him about. And so the encouragement to you, if you've been a believer perhaps for many years today, see Jesus and call out to him again. When anything, a multitude of other people, your own doubts, your own sins, whatever it might be, when anything warns you to be silent, shout all the louder, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Not just for salvation, but for all your needs. For healing and strength and hope each day. See his generosity here. Remember his promise in Matthew chapter 7. For everyone who asks receives, And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. So whoever you are today, whether you're already a Christian or not, Jesus is near. This passage reminds you, he is the Son of David, sent by God to save you. And he is to this day willing and able to hear and help those who cry out to him, willing to say to those who have mercy on me, to say to them, what would you like me to do for you? Cry out to him today and every day. Remember who it is who hears you when you say, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, give us again the eyes to see and the hearts to believe and the voices to cry out loudly, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Thank you for sending the Son of David in the fullness of time. Thank you that Jesus has come, and that whether we realize it or not, he is the one sent by you to meet our needs. Thank you that you do not leave us sitting in our sin and suffering, but you have sent Jesus to be our Savior. Oh Lord, give us the faith to believe in him and to walk by faith in him, not just on the first day of our Christian life, but this day and the next day and every day until he comes again and we see him not only by faith, but also by sight, when we see Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We rejoice in him and pray now in his name. Amen.